2 Timothy chapter 3. And usually when we preach, we are just taking really a topic and making it applicable for our lives. But I want to go through some of these verses line upon line and see what's happening here. We're going to start in verse 10, but I do want to go back to 2 Timothy 3, 1, and look what it's saying. It says, and Lord, just bless these words to us today. Our fellowship, our traveling, the body of Christ, the work that you're doing within the church of Jesus Christ. As we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ, and we preach Christ crucified. In our lives, we need the cross. Marriages need the cross. Family members need the cross. Loved ones need the cross. Cities need the cross. Our government needs the cross. Our country needs the cross. The world needs Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. He says in verse 1, and he's talking about, he says, and this know, and he's saying, I really want you to get an understanding of what I'm trying to project here. That in the last days, and this, where he's saying this, no, this is understanding with conviction. Sometimes we can have understanding and no conviction. We can understand it, but it doesn't convict us. Conviction drives us to act upon what we hear and understand. If we don't act on what we understand, it's just knowledge. And many have knowledge. But we want conviction with that. That in the last days, perilous times will come. And Paul is talking about even his time, that troubled times are coming. These perilous times. It's translated, this perilous is great stress and trouble. Great stress and trouble. And we see some of this, hey, even pretty strong even now. I mean, there are troubled times that are amongst us. And then he gives the reason for these troubles. And it's because that men are going to be lovers of themselves. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetousness, or lovers of even money, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, which is being arrogant, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, lovers of themselves. That's narcissistic? Yeah. It's basically you're consumed with yourself. When you're consumed with yourself, you have no time for others. A lot of problems within families stem from this. It's inward. I'm not getting my needs settled, satisfied. You're not thinking of me. You're not caring for me. It's all inwardly. And so I project that inward feeling outwardly. But it's all inward self, self-focus. Verse 3, without, that means there's a void in this area, without natural affections. Our affections aren't natural. Our affections are for something other than what is God has given me. Truth breakers, false accusers, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, which means they're reckless. High-minded, it means they're conceited. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So this is pretty deep stuff. How about that in verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what that means is having a form of it is an outward form, and this means it's religion. You can have religion and deny the power thereof, denying God's power. And we're going to talk today a little bit about religion and how that works. But I just wanted to paint this picture here. And then it says, of such people, turn away. Turn away from them. Avoid them. Keep a large separation between them. Be distant. Be distant. It's not that we don't witness to them and love them, but we're not going to fellowship with them. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be a part of them. Paul in another chapter said, don't even eat with them. Don't even fellowship to the point where you're breaking bread with them. Stay distant. Stay distant. For this sort of people, they creep into homes and they lead captive, silly women laden. Pastor Foster used to laugh at that. The silly, silly women. Somebody pays you a compliment and you're all giggly and giggly over it. Oh, he looked at me. Yeah, come on. Silly, silly women led captive into sin, being led away by people with lust. That's all it is. It's a lust thing. You know, and it's funny how men can lay major compliments on other women and ignore their own wife. Incredible. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth that is given to us by the grace of God, which is in the Bible. Okay, verse 10, and this is what we're gonna hit these next five verses, and I just wanted to go over this, and then we'll start here. Verse 10, it says, "But thou hast fully known," and I like this, and he's gonna lay out, and to fully known is to understand and have truth come within our heart that allows us to follow. So it's not just knowledge; it's just not hearing. It's allowing the word to get within our heart that causes us to follow Christ. You're fully known. You just don't know. You fully know. You fully know. And he's going to lay out nine things that Paul has preached and that he believes through his preaching over a period of time, this group here, and he's directing this to Timothy, but this is going to be a letter to the churches, that they are going to fully know and fully understand. So the first thing he says, I want you to, he goes, you fully know my doctrine. You fully know my teaching. Doctrine is thinking with God. The opportunity and the ability to think with God on every decision you make, choices and decisions in your life, walking with Christ, and communing with God, like we talked the last couple of weeks. Going after the heart of God is knowing that doctrine, knowing that truth. Two, he says, that you know my manner of life. And what this means is Paul is saying, I'm not just preaching what I don't do in my life. I'm not just saying, hey, you need to do this, 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 and I'm not doing any of it. I don't say, hey, I think evangelism is important. You need to go do it, and I don't go do it myself. Or you need to pray, and I don't pray. No, Paul's saying, I have a manner of life, and the word of God has convicted me into the work of the ministry. So a manner of life is important. He says, you know the purpose. Paul says, I have a purpose here. And you know, each one of us have a purpose in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ received the plan of God. That became a purpose to him. And nothing sways us away from the purpose of God in our life. Because God is with you. And God is ministering to you. And God has loved you. And he's always calling us. And he's always drawing us to himself. And this now is not just a religion. It becomes my life. My life is Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to come between that. No worldly outside activity is going to drive its way between me and my God. That becomes my life. My life is not working for my family, even though that's a very important thing. But my life is to seek Christ and to go after him. It becomes my life. Jesus Christ becomes my life. And then he said, and my purpose, my life and my purpose. And then also, you have known my faith. Paul didn't hide his faith. He shared his faith. He shared what he believed. And faith comes by hearing. So he preached what he heard. And you share what you hear. That becomes your faith. And that faith becomes established and you're assured. And you're grounded in it. And you're walking in it. And it all becomes your life too. It's part of your life. So he goes, you know my faith. You know my long suffering. And now he's going to get into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And he's going to cite a couple of these. And long suffering is amazing for the believer to learn this and to allow it to get into our hearts. And it just means, are you suffering long for Christ? Some of us suffer for Christ. But are you suffering and complaining? Are you voicing that suffering? Or are you just suffering long? And sometimes this is also goes in with the last one here, which is patience. Do we have patience for one another? Are we with them in their trouble? Or is it all going to be like in the beginning? Is it all going to be about me? Oh, you need to hear what I'm going through, which is a lover of self. But no, it's what others. And in our prayer, we want to pray for others. Get our eyes off of ourselves just a moment. Pray for others. Pray many needs within this body right now, folks. And we named a few of them already. Many needs. But to suffer long. To not allow things to come into my mind, into my life, that's going to distract me and get me off of track of following Christ. So we're so easily moved, it says. You're so easily pushed away when a trouble comes your way. Long suffering. And then it says charity. Charity. And charity in the Bible is the word for love. So Paul is saying, you know my love. It's love for one another. Love that goes beyond. Love that becomes stretched. You know, a love that is all about the needs and the cares for the body of Christ. To learn to love the way Christ loved. To have fellowship with God that he imparts his love to you. So that love flows out. And then patience is just endurance. We talked about that. Verse 11. By the way, this charity can also relate and be translated into even how you give. Giving of yourself, giving to the body, giving to one another, giving in your, not just your finances, but even in your time. You know, supplying needs for missionaries, giving beyond what God has called you to give. So verse 11 and 12, it says, you've known my persecution and my afflictions. Paul is saying, you've known what I've gone through. You know how I've been persecuted. You know how I have been afflicted unto me in Antioch, into Iconium, into Lystra. What persecution I endured. You know all that. You know what I've gone through, what I've done, what has happened to me. And you know, persecution, by the way, should always lead us to Christ. It doesn't take us away from God. And then And then he says, and in all of that, Christ delivered me from all of it. God delivers us. You know, we go through certain troubles and situations for a time period that brings us closer to Christ. And God, and then we get to watch his God, how God delivers us from it. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, and then 12, and I love this verse. 2 Timothy 3:12. Because there are many denominations that say if you are not prospering in the things of God, then you don't have enough faith. And something is wrong with your walk, or you have sin in your life. And it all becomes the blessing. And look at this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many?
All.
Every person is going to go through persecution in their life. It's, you know, God is not going to leave us to our flesh. Persecutions come in to deal with the flesh in our life, to show us how that we need to be dependent upon him, but he will deliver you through it all. And you're not walking alone. Number one, God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but you also have the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, we think we are so alone and it's so dark and it's so miserable and why is this going on? And Christ is saying, hey, get to know me in that time. Get to know me in that. And then in verse 13, it says, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Evil men, the word evil, and there's four words in the Greek language for the word evil. So anytime you see the word evil in your Bible, you need to find out which one it's talking about. This one here is the word poneros, and it means infectious evil. So there are going to be evil men that are going to infect you in your walk. And it's going to be worse. It's going to grow worse and worse. And this is why we need more and more of the word. We need more and more. So it's going to grow worse and worse. It's going to increase, not just increase, but that evilness within man is going to increase and advance. It's not going to just increase and sit still. It's going to advance towards the kingdom, with the kingdom of Satan. So we become a target of that, those evil men. And their job is going to, he says, and they're going to be deceiving. Many people are going to be deceived by what others say. And it says not only they're going to try to plant their deception, but they're also deceived. So they're trying to deceive what they already are. They're living in deception, and they're going to plant their deception upon you. It's going to grow worse and worse. Perilous times are going to come. This is what's going to be taking place, and we see this going on. Verse 14, but continue, that word means to abide. Just keep on abiding. And if you want to read about continuing and abiding, John 15:4 talks about to abide in the vine, continue. Continue, what are we going to continue in? Look at this, this is so good. Continue in the things which you have learned. You are not ignorant of these devices. You are. We live in spiritual realm. We live in a relationship with Christ. There are two kingdoms that come our way. It's one or the other. That's it. If it's another voice, we do not hear that voice. A stranger's voice, they don't entertain. We stay close to the shepherd's voice. Anything else that we hear outside of the shepherd's voice is deception. If it doesn't sound, if it's even messages from the pulpit, if they're a little off, if you're questioning them, you should have verses that you can go and study if you don't understand, but if it's way off, let it fall to the ground and die. Let it fall to the ground and die. The Spirit of God teaches us. He speaks to your heart. Every sermon, he will speak to your heart. So abide in the things that you have learned. Paul taught and taught and taught, always teaching. So a couple of things. Abide in the things that you have learned and abide in the things that you have been assured of. The Holy Spirit brings this assurance into our lives with every message. Hey, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking and it's resonating with my human spirit and I become assured of what I hear. I'm assured of what I hear. I'm learning. The Holy Spirit becomes my teacher. I'm growing in grace and I'm abiding in the vine. I keep walking with Christ. All these things are happening around me. Perilous times are coming. Men, evil men, growing worse and worse. But I'm walking with Christ. I'm not distracted by all those things. Those things are going to come. We read about it. This was written way back. And it was going on then and it's going on now. Nothing has changed. Satan's tactics are the same. We know our enemy because we know the truth. When you know the truth, you know the counterfeit. But we must continue and abide. Continuing is not just coming to a service every once in a while. It's getting involved with the body of Christ. It's being involved in your calling. It's being drawn to the body. There's many needs here, folks. North Miami Beach has, like I said, is a stronghold over this city. And you know what? The gospel is going to keep going forward. So continue in the things that you learn and been assured of. And then he says this, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them from. Now, remember, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. This is to Timothy personally. And Timothy was properly taught. And he properly learned. He was taught in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They did a great job. A father isn't talked about in his life. But the mother and the grandmother invested in this young man and taught him properly and taught him well. So this is what it's saying here. But us also, as individual believers now, we have been taught. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Word of God is preached. The Word of God is preached. We're not going to compromise the Word of God. And if you were here last Sunday, you heard it. We don't compromise. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak the truth. You know what? You're always forgiven. Whatever happened, God forgives his people. And he will touch you and bless you. And you are always restored. You're always restored in Christ. No matter what you did. No matter what you did last night. No matter what you did last week. Christ restores his people. But times are going to be coming. And the reason why this is in here. So we can prepare for this battle. For this battle going on. Now, in your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to talk about religion versus the cross. Verse 13 and 14. Listen to these. Everybody there?
Amen.
Pastor Keith ain't here to say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Galatians 1, 13. Look at this. He says, you have heard of my conversations in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. This is Paul talking. He says, you have heard in time past, I was the one. I was the one that the Jews chose to persecute the church. And I wasted it. I tore it up before he was met. In Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Look at 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, which means he was promoted above all the other Jewish leaders. He was on the way to be one of the top Pharisees here, and above his own equals, in his own nation, and he said, and I was more exceedingly zealous than all of them, and all the traditions of my fathers. Paul said, I was zealous to wipe out this sect of what was called the way. My focus, and I had a zealous zeal to destroy them and to wipe them out. And look at how he says this, though. He says it, and he says it both in 13 and both in 14. And this is in the King James. I don't know how yours reads, but it says, in the Jews' religion. He doesn't say it my religion anymore. He says it was their religion. It was the Jews' religion. And Paul says that we preach Christ and Christ crucified in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. This became Paul's new message. It wasn't a message to destroy and to persecute, but it was now a message of the cross where he will be persecuted. And if you had a chance to choose, I mean, none of us would want to be persecuted. But that's what comes with the cross. And today the cross is very offensive. And they want religion because religion allows me to live my life the way I want. The cross, bringing in the cross in one's life, changes that whole outcome. But we want it easy. We want easy Christianity. We want Christianity on my terms. I want to be able to do this, 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 this in life. But I want the blessings of God. I want the grace of God. I want the forgiveness of God. Jesus said numerous times that if any man follow me, let him take up his cross. If any man wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24, Luke 9:23, Luke 14, Mark chapter 8. The invitation to follow Christ. But with that following, there'll be a cross. The following will be attached. Attached to the following will be a cross. And it's not the cross of Christ. We couldn't bear that. We don't take Christ's cross. Only Christ could take his cross. And that cross was to deal with the sins of the world. You are not taking up your cross to deal with your personal sins. Christ did that. You're taking up your cross so that your flesh will die. It's the death to the flesh life. I no longer live. Right, look at this. Galatians 2:20. Just turn over a page. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Paul is saying this. Nevertheless, I live. We live. The flesh gets crucified, but you're still alive. Yet not I. I don't live, but it's Christ that lives within me. Christ lives in me and through me. This is how people get changed. When Christ lives through us, and the effect of the gospel that lives through us is what gives the power to change people's lives. We're trying to change people externally. Wives want to change their husbands. Husbands want to change their wives. It doesn't work that way. They need Christ. They need the cross. They need the cross in our life. So I no longer live. It's Christ that lives through me and in me and with me. And the life that I now live, I can only live by faith. Because nobody can live the Christian life in the flesh. It's impossible. The law will make sure you fail over and over and over. But through Christ and through the Spirit, then we live as Christ lives. We live as Christ lives. You know, look at the way Jesus talked to religious people, like how he dealt with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Look how he spoke to them. Then go and read how he spoke to the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery, or the woman with the issue of blood, or the woman that washed his feet with her hair. Read those stories and look at the conversation and look at the love that flows. Love cannot flow through the law. Love cannot flow through religion. Now, let me, as we'll just close here. And if you could, please, 5-10 minutes, let's have a cup of coffee and let's pray. Let's pray today after service. Look at this. Religious performance never needs a cross. Religion doesn't need a cross. It's got religion. So look at this. By the way, religion will never get you into heaven. It's only Christ. It's only it's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not the four walls of a building. It's just Christ and Christ alone. Religion keeps the flesh alive. And it makes you feel good about yourself. Religion makes you feel good about when you do something good. Religion wants to be rewarded. Wants the pat on the back for how good you've done. Look at all the goods I've done compared to all the bads. And we weigh that out. Religion judges behavior. Religion, if you're judging somebody's behavior, it's religion. We judge the way they act, the way they think, the way they talk, the way everything that they do. I just keep judging it. I'm judging the behavior of somebody else because it's not living to what I think it should be. Religion wants to be noticed. Religion compares yourself to others. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And I've done wrong, but do you see that one? See what he's done? I'm comparing my acts with his. And as long as I'm ahead of them, I'm doing good. But when I find somebody that's higher than me, I go away from them. I don't want that around. Self righteousness, self-comparison. I must compare. Religion has to compare themselves. Religion judges behavior, but they also judge others. They're constantly judging people. Constantly judging. And religion wants world recognition. I want to be, you know, the whole church, all these denominations, all these religions say that they're the one. Everyone says they're the one. It's all religion. And every one of them is works oriented. You have to prove that you're worthy in that religion. Climb the steps. And once you reach a level that you're feeling good, another step. It never stops. It's the Tower of Babel of trying to reach God, but unable to in their own ability, in their own strength. Let's talk about the cross. The cross becomes the end of my self-life. Becomes the end of my self-life. It's the end of me reacting. There's no reaction if you're dead. How do you react and respond in the Spirit of God? It's the end of my control. You know, we love to control people. We can't control ourselves, but I'll try to control somebody else. There's never no freedom for them to grow in the grace of God or in the love of God, because we're always controlling them. And there are women that just want to be controlled. They think that's what love is. They think that's what love is. And women want to control men because that's what Eve wants to do. So it goes both ways. Don't be laughing and bumping the guy next to you. It's the end of jealousy. The cross is the end of being jealous. We have jealous spirits. It's the end of jealousy. It's the end of earthly desires. Now there's an end of all these things, but also with the cross there's a beginning of all these things. The beginning of things far greater than the things that are the ending of. The ending of things are just for our personal walk with Christ. The ending of things means I'm growing in grace. I'm being obedient to the word. I'm trying to live by every word of God. Will I fail? Yeah. Yeah, we're still in the flesh. You're going to fail. But forgiveness is always ready right there. So it's the beginning of us learning to respond to God. The cross had to come in first before resurrection came. So this is why there's an ending of so many. But now at the end, on the other side of the cross, there's two sides of the cross. One where our sins are brought, and the other side is resurrection life. And that's the beginning of all new things. All things are new. Behold, all old things are passed away. And we want to learn to live in the newness of the life that came and was ushered in by the cross. So it's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new relationship of how to love one another. We didn't know that unless we became born again and died to ourselves, and now we're alive unto God. It's the beginning of faith rest, to learn that all of our works have been dealt with on the cross. It's the beginning of the finished work. Nothing is finished unless a cross is brought into my life, because I then have to accomplish it. I'm trying to finish it through religion. And it's only finished through the finished work. It's the beginning of my new identity. I learn who I am in Christ because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a new identity. I learn to be fitly framed within the body of Christ. I learn other people have the exact same things that I lack in life, that can only be fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Let me give you three verses and we're done. And I just want to lay these out because this is such a great way on how to walk our lives. And there's many verses here. I'm just going to give you three because they're close together for you. And you can go and study them later. But it's learning, and how we walk this life is to learn to be quickened by the Word of God. I must learn to be quickened by God's Word, because these perilous times are coming. and I need something to quicken me. The word quicken in the Greek, basically also in the Hebrew, is to be made alive. It's and not just to be alive, but also to learn to respond to what is quickening me. And Christ makes us alive. Vine's word means to live and to revive. To live and to be revived. The only thing that needs life is something that is dead. Somebody who's dead is who needs life. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Sin killed us. Sin killed us, but he made us alive by quickening us. He quickened us. He made us alive. He made us able to respond to truth when we hear it. That's the response. So three quick verses and we're done. Psalm 119, and you can look these up, write them down, and looking them up later. First one is Psalm 119, verse 25. He says, quicken me according to your word. Psalm 119:37 says, quicken me according to your way. And Psalm 119, verse 40 says, quicken me in righteousness. Three amazing verses on how to be quickened. We need to be quickened by the word of God. Does the word of God still speak to you? If it's not, you still could be reading on tablets of stone. We want the word of God to be alive. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit. We want to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. It must be alive. The word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. This word of God is alive and it fashions us and it molds us and it conforms us to the image of Christ. And it does that personally and it does that as a body. It speaks to us as a body and it speaks to you individually. We need to be quickened in God's word. We need the word of God within us because that's how we grow. That's how we grow in grace. The second one is quicken me in the way. And this is good. And Jake prayed in the beginning on, you know, our walk, our way, and where we're going and where God is leading us. And we all have this way, but there's only one way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. But I need to be quickened in that. Because so many things come to pull us away from Christ and to pull us away from the way and to pull us into our own life and our own lifestyle. And our own actions, and sometimes we go a whole day, and we don't even recognize God in our life. We want to be quickened in the way, and then the last one is quickened in righteousness. And this is amazing because righteous is a gift, is a gift. In our own righteous, we're filthy rags. We have no life. We have no hope because of sin. And if you want to be righteous, as the goal is Christ. The goal is holiness. But we can be quickened because righteousness, the Bible tells us in Romans 4 and Romans 5, has been imputed. It means it's been put upon your account. It's a free gift. So your righteousness, not because of your own acts, but because of Christ. Christ is righteousness and we are in him. Quicken us in righteousness. Quicken us that we know our identity and who we are in Christ. So quickened in the word, quickened in the way, and quickened in righteousness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word of God today. For all that you're doing, Lord, we just bless you and praise you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for those traveling. We thank you for those who need prayer. And just join me for 5 minutes in the back. Let's get a cup of coffee and pray. Lord, we pray for the offering. Thank you for your amazing love. And pray for us as we are in Baltimore.